Good morning. Before we get into the word for today, just a couple of reminders. Those of you who still have those nominating committee survey sheets, if you could fill those out, and Jim Mitchell will be at the door and can take those for you. They'll get those tallied up for us. Also, the little yellow sheets, if you could fill those out. And one more thing, I may have missed this morning, but those of you who have accepted our invitation to serve as delegates to the upcoming Northern California Conference constituency meeting, if you could meet me in the church office following the worship service, we'll just take a couple of your minutes there. Our scripture lesson today is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you would open your Bibles and follow along, please. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A few years ago, there was a man who heard a ruckus in the backyard, and wondering what was going on, he went out to examine the scene. And there he found his three little girls and their little friends fighting like cats and dogs. "What on earth is going on here?" he asked them. And his oldest daughter looked up and said, "Hi, Dad, we're playing church." It's amazing the things that churches fight over. I was reading just this week about a church that got themselves all into a tizzy because a lady brought a Jell-O salad to the potluck dinner that had Cool Whip in it instead of real whipped cream. Then there's the church that split right down the middle because of their communion services. Half the church says that the deacon should serve the bread and the wine from the front to the back, and the other half says, no, it should be served from the back to the front. And then there's another church that is in all kinds of trouble because they can't seem to decide who their pastor is. One morning, one group got their pastor up front, and the other group got their pastor up front. And for the song service, the two tried to out-sing each other. And then when it came time for the sermon, they tried to out-preach each other. The whole thing ended in a nasty fist fight, and the police had to take them away. You probably have a few war stories of your own. If you were to roll up your sleeves, you could probably show us even a few battle scars that you bear for your life. And really, I have to ask myself the question, what is it that pits people against each other in the church? What is it that gets one group to declare war against another group in the church? What is the source of conflict in our churches, in our homes, and in our businesses? And the Bible tells us very plainly that it is this. It is selfish ambition. The Apostle James hits the nail on the head when he says, "Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it." Well, that one hits home, doesn't it? We are all really selfish to the core. We want our own way. We want what we want when we want it, and it better be right now. We want everything to fit in the framework of our style of preferences. We elbow our way through. We politic our way into power. We figure that every service and program of the church ought to pass the "what's in it for me" test. It's amazing how selfish we can get. And Paul is telling us here in this passage for us today that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about all of us and what we share in Jesus Christ. That is why he says here in verses 3-5, please follow along, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to pin one of the most amazing passages in the whole New Testament. It is here that in the space of just a few verses, we get the grand sweep of Christ's life from eternity past to eternity future. It is here that we come face to face with Jesus, the master servant. And it is here that we come to grips with what it takes to move beyond a life of selfish ambition to a life of humble service for others. There are five things that I can see here that we can learn from the life of Christ. And the first of these is that we must come to terms with the identity issue. We need to know who we are. When Paul describes the pre-incarnate Christ, he says here in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What I gather here is that Jesus never had an identity crisis. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he was God. And there are two powerful words that Paul uses here to describe what is going on. And the words are being and the words are nature. And they both describe who Jesus is deep down inside. His very essence. That which never changes. Paul is telling us here that Jesus is more than just a good man. He is fully God himself. Through it all, before, during, and after his time here on earth, Jesus knew who he was, and that was essential to his ability to serve well. And so it is with us today. If we want to serve well in the life of the church, we need to know who we are. We need to know that we are children of God who have been saved by grace. We need to know that we have been transformed from ain'ts to saints. We need to know that we have been set free from a life of selfish pursuits to fully serve in the name of Jesus Christ. A healthy self-identity and a healthy sense of self-worth are so essential to our ability to enjoy life and to serve well. People who limp through life thinking, I'm just nothing but a loser. People who spend all their time mulling over their inadequacies and their hang-ups are still very self-absorbed. They have nothing to give. People who know who they are in Christ Jesus. People who know how God has wired them up in terms of their personality and temperaments and energy levels and talents and gifts. These are the people who are prepared to serve well. The second thing that we can learn from the life of Christ is that we need to get into each other's worlds. Jesus got into our world, and we need to find ways to get into each other's world so that we can interact with each other at the level of real life. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. What we are talking about here is the incarnation. The fact that our eternal, all-glorious God, our creator and redeemer, laid aside his divine prerogatives. He emptied himself of rank and privilege and rights. He came into our world and became one of us. In order to reach us, in order to serve us, in order to save us, Jesus entered into our world. Many, many hundreds of years ago, there was a Persian king who had a particular affinity for his people. He loved them. He liked to interact with them. He liked to know what they were thinking and what was on their mind and what brought them joy and what brought them pain. And so on a frequent basis, he would just lay aside his royal robes and he would dress like an everyday person. He dressed like a peasant. He went into the streets and chatted with people. He visited with them in their homes. He ate their simple food, and no one knew who he was. Well, one day, he got to talking with a poor old man, and they had so much fun talking together that the king decided to identify himself. He said, "I am your king." And the man was so flabbergasted with joy and delight and gratitude. He said to him, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given rich gifts. To me, you gave yourself." If you want to learn to live like Jesus, if you want to learn to love like Jesus, then learn to get into the world of others. Learn to understand the challenges of a parent who is trying to raise a special needs child. Learn to sympathize with a senior who lives in constant pain. Learn to empathize with the man who is out of work and scared to death that he's going to lose his house. Learn to get down eyeball to eyeball with little girls and talk to them about their dollies, and little boys and talk to them about their puppy dogs. Learn to crack jokes with the socially awkward teenager. Learn to get into the heart and lives of others in the church. Truly, give them yourself. The third thing that I can see here in the life of Jesus is that we need to learn to be humble. Paul says here in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Jesus was a humble man. I mean, even as an infant, he did not clutch at silver rattles. He was not wrapped in cashmere blankets. No, he was wrapped up in rag strips and laid to rest there in a feeding trough. He did not live in a dome palace. Even when eager opportunists jumped at the chance to follow him, he reminded them that foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of God did not even have a pillow upon which to lay his head. When he threw open the gates of the kingdom and, like the Statue of Liberty, welcomed the weary and the heavy laden, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse from sin's teeming shore, the homeless in the tempest toss, Jesus described himself as gentle and humble of heart. You know, when we learn to think like Jesus, when we learn to relate to people like Jesus, we learn to know our place. We know who God is, and we know who we are, and we know our place in the grand scheme of things. And we realize that it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about serving others in the name of Jesus. And we learn to get self out of the way so that God's grace can pour through us into the lives of others. There's a story told of a young preacher. This guy was full of himself. He was bright, he was talented, he was a fabulous preacher, he was going places, and he knew it. His amazing success was a source of bewilderment and joy both to his family and his church. Well, one Sabbath morning, the guy preached a real barn burner. I mean, the congregation was moved. And at the door afterwards, one of the saints of the church, one of the matrons of the church, stopped him and shook his hand vigorously. And she said, "Pastor, you are quickly becoming one of the great expositors of this generation." The crowd finally died down. It was time to go home. And the young preacher stuffed himself and his fat head into the car and slipped in behind the steering wheel. His weary wife tucked the kids into the back seat and fell exhausted into her own seat there in the front. And as they were driving home, the young preacher couldn't help but say, "You know what Mrs. Pendergast said to me this morning at the door? She said, 'I am one of the greatest expositors of this generation.'" There was dead silence in the car. Fishing for a little encouragement, a little compliment, he looked sideways at his wife and with a weak smile said, "Just how many great expositors do you think there are in this generation?" Well, this was too good of a chance to miss. And she looked back at him and with a sigh she said, "One less than you think, my dear." People who serve well are humble. These are not people who think less of themselves. These are people who think less, they think less often of themselves. People who are humble are people who are well prepared to serve. The fourth thing that we can learn from the life of Jesus is that serving others will often require sacrificial giving. Paul says here in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus went all the way for you and me. He gave it everything he had. Nothing was held back. He made the full journey from the throne of the universe to the very pit of hell there on Calvary's cross. The horror, the significance of what took place on Calvary's cross simply defies complete, full human comprehension. Now, like you, I have read detailed descriptions of what took place in crucifixions, and it was truly horrible. But Christ's death on the cross was so much more. He paid the infinite price for our salvation. He provided the ultimate sacrifice. And while you and I may never be called upon, and we will never be called upon, to make full atonement for the entire human race, there will come times to each of us when the call to Christian service and the call to Christian ministry will require sacrifice on our part. There will be times when, even though our personal finances may be very tight, that we will be called upon to dig deeper and to deny ourselves to meet the needs of suffering brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Haiti. There will be times when we will be called upon to dig deep to support the ongoing ministry needs that are provided for in the church budget and the needs of our local church school. There will be times when, even though you may be very busy, you will need to take the time to listen to a hurting friend. There will be times when you will need to be here on Sabbath morning for the worship services here in the sanctuary, even though the personality of the worship leader or the elder or the praise leader may rub you a little raw, or maybe the music style isn't just quite what you like best, or even though the children's church may seem a little trite and redundant to you. There will be times when you would rather be in an adult Sabbath school, when there are kids and teenagers who need you. Times when you'd rather stay home, when there's a mission station in Albania or Tobago or Laos that may need your talents and gifts for a week or two. There will be times when you will need to lay aside your opinions and your preferences for the larger good of the church. Times when we will be called upon to take risks that may even compromise our health or take our lives. There are times when, in the service of Jesus Christ, we will be called upon to make sacrifices. That's something that it takes. Bayard Park tells the story of the time he was preaching at the dedication service of a brand new Seventh-day Adventist church in Romania. There were hundreds of people there in the churchyard. Everyone was so happy. They were plain, simple farm people, none of them very affluent. They were dressed simply, and their finest adornments were their rosy smiles and the occasional gleam of a gold tooth. Choirs sang from the steps. People got up and read poetry. Speeches were made. Scarved women laid bouquet after bouquet of fresh-cut flowers from their gardens. And then all of a sudden, Bayard says that his translator leaned in close and whispered, "You see that man out there? The man with the worn tweed hat being held in his leathered hands? That man has given the last 4 years of his life to help build this church. That man has given so much to build this church, he had to borrow a pair of shoes from his neighbor just so he could come to church today." There are times, yes, there are times when faithful service for Jesus Christ requires sacrifice on our part. And Jesus tells us that that is an investment. It is an investment and bigger things to come, which leads us to our last point. Faithful service will be rewarded. Paul tells us that the Jesus who took every demotion in the book has been exalted to the highest place of all. Look at it here in verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, in God's scheme of things, exaltation always follows humiliation. Because Jesus fully emptied himself for us, he has been raised to the highest position of all. No one can rival his name. And the day is coming when every man and woman who has ever lived on planet Earth, every angel and every unfallen being from across the universe, every demon and Satan himself will fall to their knees and acclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, and there is coming a day when God will reward your faithful service. Now, there's something you have to understand here. If you're just in it for the reward, you're still on base one. You're still selfishly absorbed. But Scripture does tell us that God rewards humble, heartfelt, other people kind of centered service. Yeah, I know there are times when you serve, when you get really tired and worn down. Times when you feel like no one notices and no one appreciates your hard work. Times when you feel like you'd like to just quit. But you need to know that Jesus sees it all, and there is coming a day when he will reward your faithful service. Many years ago, there was an elderly missionary couple in Africa who got on a great big ocean liner that would take them back to America in their retirement years. They were tired, their health was broken, they were discouraged, they felt defeated, and they were afraid. There was no pension that would see them through their sunset years. Now, it just so happened that on that very same ship was President Teddy Roosevelt coming home from a hunting expedition in Africa. And everyone fawned over the president, and everyone gave him such a great time and paid him so much attention, and everyone ignored the missionary couple. The old man cried to his wife, "It's not fair. Why should people fawn over the president when he's just coming home from a stupid hunting trip when we have given our whole lives for service in Africa?" Well, the ship finally pulled into dock there in New York City. There was a big brass band to meet the president. There were the mayor and all the city dignitaries. Photographers snapped the president's picture and emblazoned across the front page of the evening paper. And there was no one there for the missionary couple. They quietly slipped off the ship. They found themselves a cheap apartment on the east side and wondered what would happen next. Well, that night, the man's spirit simply broke. "It's not fair," he said. "God is not treating us right. I don't think I could take it anymore." And his wife gently said, "Well, why don't you go into the bedroom, close the door, kneel down by the bed, and talk to the Lord about it. Just tell him what you think." A half hour later, the man emerged, his face all lit up with joy, and she said, "What happened?" "Well," he said, "I told the Lord all about it, how I didn't think it was so good that the president got so much recognition and there was no one there for us. And it was as if the Lord laid his hand on my shoulder and said, 'But Carl, you aren't home yet. One of these days, the gospel ship's going to pull in the harbor and Jesus will be there to meet us. Jesus himself will reward us for faithful service through the years. But there's something I got to tell you. Until then, you can have the joy and the satisfaction of knowing that you help bring your church together in unity around the things that really matter instead of splitting them up over stupid things like whipped cream and Jell-O. You can have the joy of knowing that you serve the church from a heart that is united with Christ and comforted by his love. A heart that has shared fellowship with the Spirit and experienced true tenderness and compassion. A heart and a life that builds up our church fellowship so that there is a oneness of heart and mind, spirit, and fellowship. Really, It's not about me, is it? It's not about any one of us. It's about all of us together and who we are and what we've been called to in Jesus Christ. And when we have a clear sense of our identity in Christ, when we get into the knit and grit of each other's lives, when we serve from humble hearts, and when we give sacrificially, Jesus Christ will be seen in us. And Jesus Christ will be seen in our church. And He will take us to the top. Together. Let's pray. Oh God, you know what a challenge this is to us. Because we are all so selfish. We're so grabby for what we want, when we want it, and the way we want it, and we want it now. And all too often, we've hurt a lot of people along the way. Please forgive us. Give us a humble heart, a heart that seeks to serve and uplift others. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us grace because it isn't always easy. And I am praying that Jesus will be seen in the quality of life and relationships here in our church and the way we interact with those that we know in our world around us today. May Jesus be glorified, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.